Michael Baldwin, this is our last meeting we could have before the state was closed. State was closed a little bit later. And having that, he said, I found this song on YouTube. And so at the conclusion of our men's meeting, Michael played the song. Of course, it's the Aaronic Benediction. It's where that song comes from, number 6. And it is the blessing that Adonai himself commanded the sons of Aaron to bless the children of Israel. We are, for those of you that are watching online, not everyone here is Jewish in birth, but everybody here is Jewish by rebirth. Okay, that's another way of saying we have been connected to Israel by the Yeshua, the Messiah. And Paul said that, you know, we are grafted in. And we're grafted in not exclusively of the blood Jewish people, but we're grafted in so that together with the wild branches and the real branches can be a blessing unto the Lord. So we are grafted in. The book of Romans says that a true Jew is one that is in the heart. So we have that heart that is Adonai's heart. We all in the congregation, the Messianic Jewish congregation, has that. Everything is about the heart of the Lord, the heart of what he wants. And so we are, you know, we may not be some of us, there's some, this is a mixed congregation, which is how it was in the early time. Back in the book of Acts, there were, at the early part of the book of Acts, it was just Jewish people. Although, there were people visiting Jerusalem on that first Shavuot, just like there were people that came with the children of Israel and crossed the Red Sea. It wasn't all Jews. There were Gentiles there. Okay? But as time went on, the Holy Spirit moved on everybody to do what Yeshua said. Go be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, which is the northern part of Israel, the middle part, and then to the rest of the world. And so the message of salvation came to everybody. Came to Gentiles and Jews alike. And we are a revival, so to speak, a being born again experience of the congregations that were there in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there were congregations that were Jewish and Gentiles together, worshiping together. And that's what we're essentially modeling after. So I'm going to try to be as good as I can about time, given that there was a lot more talking at the beginning because things weren't working, etc. Then when we realized when all the things began to work, 20, 25 minutes were gone. Okay, and so, hey, we flow, go with the flow. But I'm going to try to be good and not just speak and speak and speak, which I can do because I taught graduate classes at UF. My classes were 2 hours, 2 complete hours, which is actually 2 105-minute things. And I spoke for 2 hours and 10 minutes straight every week from 1985 until 2016, every week. In 2 classes, 2 graduate classes. So I'm actually used to ignoring the bell, you know, and going to the next period and teach 2 period classes. They were graduate classes, so they were intense classes. It was not, it was the most advanced material that I was teaching. I taught artificial intelligence at the University of Florida. So this AI stuff, that's what I taught about. Today's parashat is Masei Matot. It's a dual. It's dual because the Hebrew year, okay, is there are 2 Hebrew years, and then because you gain the Hebrew year is 354 days, and the solar year is 365 days, there's 11 days difference. So you go 354, 354, and the next one is 354 plus 11. Okay, so plus would have to be, you have to catch up. because otherwise the sun just runs away. So we had a month. Every third year, there's an extra month in the Jewish calendar. And that turns out that actually keeps the lunar Jewish calendar in line with the sun. And it's pretty accurate. No, it's not accurate to the 0.000000 over here, but it's really, really accurate. Very, very accurate. And it was done without computers, without calculators and all those things. So this is a great testimony to the wisdom of the children of Israel. This is from Numbers chapter 30. This is the last readings in Numbers, the last two readings. And the first reading, when you have the extra month, then you have extra Saturdays. So then these are done one Saturday and one the other. When it's the regular year and you're short, those 11 days are done together. Okay, make sense? I'm going to start with a quote from Yeshua in the New Testament. And from there, I'm going to get a title. So see if you can figure out what the title is. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 33 to 37, Yeshua speaking said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." It's not Matthew 3, it's Matthew 5, I'm sorry. Typo. Matthew 5, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall carry out your oaths to Adonai.'" That's actually a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 12. Yeshua is quoting Leviticus here. Okay? And Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, "You are not to swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am Adonai." Which, if you're listening carefully, that is the second commandment. It's a restating of the second commandment, okay? So, it's in Exodus, chapter 20. That's where it begins this. So, Leviticus is quoting Exodus. Yeshua is quoting Leviticus and Exodus. Of course, most of us, before we became moved by the Holy Spirit to follow and understand that these are not two books. There's no two testaments. It's one. One is older and one is newer. Don't think that the older is bad because, for example, wine is better if it's older. Some wines. And some wines are not. There's some things, some desserts that are better if they sit in the refrigerator 3 days. My wife makes those. And if I say, "Well, why can't we have it now?" She says, "Well, you can't have it now, but I don't want you to. Because it's not going to be good enough until it sits in the refrigerator 3 days. Does that make the fact that you wait 3 days that a worse dessert than the one that's made instantaneously? The answer is no. Don't be ridiculous, Arroyo. Okay, so we don't need to be ridiculous about the older scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures, which is a better name, and the Brit Hadashah. They're, you know, there's not one's old and one's new. That's kind of the English of it all, and the English doesn't do it justice. Okay? So, verse 34, Yeshua speaking, continues to speak. "But I tell you, do not swear at all." Some of you go, "Well, I never swear anyway." But there's actually two meanings to swearing. Okay? There's two meanings. It's not just one word that has one meaning. It's multiple meanings. And the meaning that most people attribute to swearing is to say bad words. But actually, that's not the actual first definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. But let me continue what Yeshua said. "Not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of a great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word be yes and no. Let the yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You know that Yeshua is actually not inventing this? Obviously, he's reading from Leviticus 19. He's quoting Leviticus 19 here. Exactly. He's quoting Exodus 20. But anyway, he said, now the Messiah, it was expected that when the Messiah would come, that he would make things more understandable, that he would take us deeper. Look, the prophet Jeremiah said that the new covenant is going to be written in our hearts, not in tablets of stone and not in the skin of sheep. It's going to be written in our heart. So it's about, he's going to be speaking to the heart. Yeshua came to open the heart so that we could take this word of God and put it in there. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to send you my spirit to live there. So you're going to have, you know, the divine presence with you like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. So as I said before, let me read because otherwise I'm going to get too excited and not get done. The reading in this Shabbat is from the double Torah portion, Matot Maseh, in Numbers 30, verse 2 to Numbers 36, verse 13, which is the end of the book of Numbers. This is the last reading in the book of Numbers. Okay? These two portions start with a command. Maybe you need to read it for yourself, or maybe you can find it there. Numbers 30, verse 2, if you can put that up for them. These two portions start with a command of the Almighty. Okay? It starts in the beginning. You know, if go to verse 1, if you got verse 2, go to verse 1. Moses spoke to whom? Wait a minute. Every time I read, by the ver Moshe, okay? By the ver Adonai Moshe Lemor. And then it says to whom it's speaking. I'm always imagining Bnei Israel. He's talking to the Kehilat. He's talking to the people. Look at this one. This is the verse that says, Moses spoke to the princess of the tribe of Bnei Israel. Whoa! I don't know how many times I've read this, but it just hit right on. It was like a right on thing. Wait a minute. Yes, it's for everybody, but it is in particular for leaders. So this is a parashat for the rabbi. It's a parashat for the elders. There's a parashat for the Shamashim. There's a parashat for the leader of prayer. There's a parashat for the leader of dance. This is a parashat for the leader of youth if we had that here. It's for leaders. And you can't, if you're in a leadership position in anything having to do with the Lord, this is for you. It's for the people too, because all of you are leaders. All of you are leaders, okay? So you also get it, but we get it especially. So what is it that he's so interested in us getting especially as leaders? These commands, what he wants to say, I'm going to paraphrase. These commands and oaths that Adonai has made or that anyone makes are to be taken seriously and adhere to in the strictest sense. This command right here, who starts right there. Now first, right before we read anything, it's right there telling us. This is what Adonai has commanded. This is not to be taken lightly or any such thing. If the leader uses the word of God, which Moses did, then that has to be taken very seriously. And it has to be adhered to in the strictest sense. What happens here, this is, we can say, is a paradigm shift. There's a paradigm shift here of obedience. Okay? From this point on, the leadership of Israel also has to specifically adhere to the promise and commitments of the word that is being spoken. They are not left out. It's not, well, it's one for the goose and different one for the gander. There's one for the paying customers and one for the free customers. There's one for the special seats in the house and a different command for the peanut gallery. No such thing. So it caught my attention when the Holy Spirit took me there. Oh, okay. Where are they? Well, it's the last chapter, the last parashat, two parashiot. It's the last few chapters of the book of Numbers. Where are they? Actually, in the next parashat, Maaseh, which Sam wants to preach sometime on it, he said to me, and praise God, the next time it's by itself, it's yours, Sam, which is probably next year. Okay, so if not, you're free to use that anytime that it's your turn. You don't have to follow the weekly. You can go back and preach on one that you're interested in. That's okay. Look, they are, would you want to know, they actually can see the land of Israel. They have gotten to where they can see the promised land. And when Sam gets to do Maaseh, which is the second half of this, it actually details every place that they went to. So you could go in a map and actually see. Interesting, if you go, just to give you, wet your ear, your mouth, okay, about what Sam might be interested in. All those names in Hebrew mean something. And the order of the names in Hebrew means something. And the cities of refuge mean something. The names mean something. That's all in Parashat Maaseh. And nobody talks about that. Nobody talks about that. Almost never. Except Monte Judah did. In 19, I remember the name. Monte Judah did in 1994. Yeah, Monte Judah. He's a speaker out there. And eventually he was associated with a movement that is not kosher to the Messianic movement. So he got marginalized. But not everything that somebody said needs to be marginalized. If we did that, then what are we doing with the Psalms? Come on, who wrote the majority of the Psalms? He was a murderer. And actually, he didn't repent on his own. The prophet had to make him repent, so to speak. That's David. And he, about his son Solomon, which wrote part of the Bible, how did he end up? No one really knows, but it doesn't look really good. So given today's mindset, don't read anything David wrote, because he was a murderer. Don't read anything Solomon wrote because he had hundreds of women. That was his downfall. You know, he writes in Song of Songs, come to the groom because he's beautiful. And so when you read those words, the question is asked by the rabbis, was Solomon beautiful? Was Solomon a pretty looking son? You know that Solomon was not white? Oh, I need to be careful because I can get in trouble right here, right now, and just kill some holy cows. You know, there are people in Israel that are not white. They're very much Jewish. In fact, there are more people that aren't than there are. in Israel, because I've been to Israel a number of times. Anyway, just leave that alone for a minute. Here's what this begins with. It's about the words of the leader. Whenever a man makes a vow to Adonai or swears an oath to oblige himself by a pledge, he is not to violate his word, but do everything coming out of his mouth. Numbers 30, verse 2. So right away, here's what the Lord wants the leaders to know. We have to keep our word. That's what he wants leaders to know. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Okay? The heads of the tribes of Israel were being given this specifically because there is a spiritual weapon that we have, and it is our word. The reason it's such a spiritual and important word is because what did Adonai use to create the world? Speech. He spoke it. In that way, we are created like him, the Bible says. So that means that our words matter. And what comes out of our mouth matters. And this is really important for leaders. Really important for, I'm not just making this up. I'm following the outline of the parashat. I didn't get past the second verse. I already was convicted when I was preparing. So actually, the most important spiritual tool that we have is our word. I think that's true because if they call me a preacher, what is it that is my tools? What are my weapons? Preaching. My words. Our word is our most important tool and our most important weapon. If our words don't mean anything, if they don't carry meaning and they don't mean anything, then they're not going to be taken seriously. Be like preaching to the wall. Sometimes we preachers say, well, the wall is more responsive than people. I need to get saved, you know. So. The heads of the tribes needed to have a firm commitment to every one of the promises. Both the promises of Adonai and their own promises. It's both. It's the promises of Adonai and the things that come out of their mouth. So if you said, I'm going to be at your house tomorrow to brush your teeth, shouldn't have said that, right? I want it to be ridiculous. If I said that, I'm going to be at your house tomorrow and brush your teeth, Miss Marilyn, then I'm going to have to be at your house tomorrow and at some point get that brush and attempt to brush your teeth. Now, you may say, no, I don't need you to brush my teeth. But that should have been settled when I said it in the first place. Okay? Are you with me? If they don't have a firm commitment to every one of their promises. Okay, I could have played the song, Promises, Promises. There's a song like that. They risk losing their authority as leaders of Bnei Israel. The truth of the matter is, unfortunately, some leaders in the world make promises that they never intend to keep. We call such leaders politicians. Right? But a leader who doesn't have the prestige to lead his people is not a true leader. One of the most important weapons that the leader of Adonai's people possess is integrity. The Holy Spirit took me there again. I was talking about that on June 28th here. So I'm going to quote that in just a minute. He took me there right away. And integrity is closely tied to the leader's promises and words without filters, without interpreters, without, it's what it says. If a leader fails to keep his word and promises, the answer is the disciples will not follow. Therefore, the essence and main points of our reading right away are expressed in the first two verses for the Shabbat. It stands upon the importance of the promised vows that our leaders make. Now you might say, well, I don't promise anything up here. I also thought that with my kids. I never promised my kids anything. I just said, maybe someday we can go to the zoo. You know, and when they're 15 years old, he said, you're never taking me to the zoo. He said, well, wait a minute. I didn't promise I would take you to the zoo. I just said, maybe someday. But the children understood that as pretty soon. And they also understood that it's going to happen. What if it doesn't happen? There was a song, too. Pardon my acting. I'm not a great actor, but I'll act a little bit. Liar! Liar! I mean, it's almost like what Jackie was talking about. Jackie, you must have read my message. There are no more important tools for a spiritual leader than claim to be the teachers of Adonai's word, of the word of God, than the weight of the words they speak. In the face of turmoil, integrity in commitments can foster trust within the community. If the integrity of the leaders is not cemented, trusted, and consistent, the leader cannot maintain their respect and trust. I'm quoting from Nativia, from Joseph Shulam's letter that he sent 3 days ago. I'm quoting Joseph Shulam here. If the leader cannot maintain their respect and trust, okay? This is the essential tool that the Almighty gave His people. Therefore, Shulam said, I urge leaders to reflect on their promises to the Almighty and to one another, and reinforcing the importance of mutual support and dedication. Like I said, I spoke on this 2 weeks ago. I didn't set out to speak again on integrity. It just worked out that way. So let me quote, let me read my own writing. So I went back to June 28th and took two small paragraphs near the end of the message. I want to read them to you. On June 28th, I said, virtue refers to a trait or characteristic deemed to be morally good and is valued as a foundational element of a person's character. Virtues are typically developed through habitual actions and are essential for leading a morally good life. Examples of virtues include courage, temperance, prudence, and justice. But I also want to add my favorite, I said. And my favorite character quality on the mix, that in order to lead Almighty's economy, we must also have a good dose of integrity. And it's in the Psalms, by the way. David did so. David wrote of David in this psalm, Psalm 26, verse 1 and verse 11. It's a short psalm. Verse 1, of David, first word, vindicate me, Adonai, for I have walked in my integrity and trusted in Adonai without wavering. And then verse 11. David closes Psalm 26 with the following. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. Psalm 26, verse 11. Now you know Tony Arroyo's favorite verse in the Bible. Psalm 26, verse 1, Psalm 26, verse 11. This psalm reflects on the theme of personal integrity and trust in divine judgment. It serves as a prayer of vindication, where the psalmist pleads to the Almighty to judge him and prove his innocence. I like the King Version, the King James Version here, which I memorized. Okay? In the King James Version, the last verse of Psalm 26 says, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity." Actually, it's in mine integrity in the old King James. Not my, but mine. "Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Integrity is often described as the quality of being honest and having a strong moral principle that one constantly adheres to. What does that mean? That means you're the same in the congregation. You're the same at Publix. You're the same at McDonald's. God forbid, I don't go there, but couldn't think of the other one, okay? Chick-fil-A or Panda Express. You're the same. You can count on, if I adhere to integrity, I have integrity before you here, and I have the same integrity at home. There's no difference. It involves the coherence and consistency between one's beliefs, values, and actions. Integrity can be seen as a commitment to principles, even in the face of temptation and adversity. Something else I wrote last week. This is the last message from June 28th, the last paragraph. While virtue is about cultivating morally good traits and behaviors, integrity is about maintaining a consistent and coherent moral identity and adhering to principles. Both are essential to ethical living, but they approach morality from different angles. Virtue approaches morality through the cultivation of good habits, but integrity through the steadfast adherence to a moral standard. Another way of saying is without hypocrisy. The one word that's opposite to integrity is hypocrisy. Yeshua had a lot to say about hypocrisy. Integrity regards the internal consistency as a virtue, and suggest that people who hold apparently conflicting values should revisit their life and make it one statement, one message. How can good water and bad water come out of the same cistern? So, if I'm going to be a grouch, if my name behind the scenes is Oscar the Grouch, then I cannot pretend that I'm over here being the frog. Kermit. If I'm Oscar, I'm Oscar. And if I'm Kermit, I'm Kermit. Of course, nowadays, you can have a mixture of Oscar and Kermit. And, you know, maybe that's okay in today's society. It wasn't for me as a kid. Integrity regards the consistency as a virtue. Integrity is the inner sense of wholeness deriving from qualities such as honesty and consistency of character. In other words, here's the bottom line. You are what you are, no matter where you are or who's looking. You're the same at home that you are in the congregation. And then I said, Shabbat Shalom. But here, someone else, that highly trusted leader in the Messianic movement, wrote that this is about the integrity of the leaders of Israel. He wrote that. I think it's right on. I think this beginning of this parashat is right on, and we need to pay attention to it, because there are examples in the Bible of people who didn't. The Bible always has extreme examples. So, to me, the most vivid example associated with a leader's vow, okay, when we say, when this is, it says here, swearing, in the dictionary, swearing means to attest that something is what it is, and you use something else to go along with it. To attest that something is what it is, or that what you said is going to happen, and you use something else. You know, like the sun. Well, the sun's been around and continues to be around. It won't be here forever, right? Because the moon, sun and moon is going to go away at some point. And a different sun, S-O-N, is going to shine in the world. Okay? Here's the most vivid example I can think of it. The severe trouble that can happen when a leader's word or vow is trouble. That is the story of the judge named Yephthah, which actually Yiftach in Hebrew, Yephthah. He was a judge in Israel 6 years. That's in Judges 12:7. The conqueror of the Ammonites, okay, according to Judges 11:1. He was a Gileadite, son of Gilead, and a harlot. Driven from his father's house by his father's legitimate sons, he settled in the land of Tob as chief of a band of freebooters. It's a nice word for some guys with them to do what needed to be done. Judges 11:3. But then war with the Ammonites happens, and the Gileadites are unable to handle it. So they want Yephthah to fight for them, because after all, you're a Gileadite. You're a son of Gilead. I won't have to say it. He's going to say it himself. I'm going to quote it in just a minute. So Yephthah was aid. They wanted his skills and his war and his mechanism. The elders of Gilead wanted that. But yet Yephthah did not just come in free. He said, oh, I will help you on the condition that you accept me as your chief. Want me to fight for you? Then let me be chief. Okay? Therefore, they accepted it. That's what's interesting. They accepted it because they were in big trouble. Without Yephthah, they're going to be assimilated by the Ammonites. They're going to be destroyed. And he was accordingly solemnly invested with authority at Mizpah. That's in Judges 11:4-11. I don't want to read all of that. I'm just going to tell you the summary of the story. Yephthah then accepts and he's going to go fight. But he's actually believes in the Lord, believes in Adonai. So he prays a prayer when he's going to go and do this war to save Gilead. He resorted, first of all, to diplomacy. He sent embassy people to the king of Ammon, which didn't do any good. No diplomacy. It sounds like current events in the Middle East right now. Okay? No diplomacy works. We're going to kill you and that's it. Okay? And so, when this failed, then Yephthah attacked first. Oh, does that sound like Operation Lion of Israel? I mean, it's like unbelievable. But anyway, he attacked and completely defeated the Ammonites. He took from them 20 cities. 20. That's in Judges 11:12-33. That sounds really good. But he's not remembered ever by that. He's remembered by this particular incident. The most prominent act in Yephthah's life was his vow to sacrifice to the Almighty whatever first came out of his house to meet him if he returned victorious. He makes the prayer. It's in the book of Judges. Lord, if you give me victory, whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice to you. Guess what first came out of his house when he returned from the battle? What is the first thing that comes out of his house? His daughter with timbrels to celebrate what dad's victory was. So the first thing that he encounters is his daughter. Aquí hay un problema muy grande. Right? We got a big problem here. She came out to meet him dancing on the sound of timbrels. I'm going to summarize. Jephthah gave a respite of 2 months. And in 2 months, he didn't have like an answer from Adonai, etc. He consummated his vow. It's in the Bible. He kept his word. Really? A lot of people have trouble with this passage. I'm not unique. What do you mean? So here's someone else who, out of his own mouth, decided he was going to do the ultimate thing and sacrifice his own daughter in this case. Abraham didn't do it out of his own mouth. So don't go comparing him to Abraham. Abraham, the Lord asked him to sacrifice his son. The Lord didn't say anything here. This came out of Jephthah's own mouth. The scripture ends in chapter 11, Judges 11, 34 through 40. It ends by saying that it became the custom of the daughters of Israel to lament 4 days every year the death of Jephthah's daughter. You can look at it, the JewishEncyclopedia.com. Well, I'm almost done. I'm actually going to keep my word. I'm at the 38-minute mark. What a tragedy. What a huge tragedy. You know what the real, you say, well, what is the tragedy? Well, the tragedy he opened his mouth. Or the tragedy that he made a vow. Did he think about his vow? Maybe his wife had come out first. He'd say, oh, I got to take care of my wife because I made a vow to the Lord. We don't have husbands like this here, but the world has them. What's the tragedy? You want to know what the tragedy is? Because I have a surprise for you. I have a surprise for you. Jephthah did not know the word of God. He did not read Numbers chapter 30, the verse after the one we just read. He didn't read it. Because here's what it says. This is Numbers chapter 3. We read verse 1 and 2. No, chapter 30. Here's verse 3 through, you see, 3 to 5. So you can see that Jacob will put it up there for you from the TLV. Suppose a woman in her youth vows to Adonai or obligates herself by a pledge in her father's house. If her father should hear her vow or her pledge with which she obligated herself, and her father says nothing to her at all her vows and every pledge by which she has obligated herself withstand. You say, well, what does that have to do with that? She agreed. The daughter agreed with dad. But if her father should forbid it on the day of his hearing it, none of her vows or pledges by which she was obligated herself will stand. Furthermore, Adonai will forgive her because her father has forbidden her from carrying out the vow. Jephthah did not think he had any authority to not cancel that vow. And when he shared it with her, she agreed to do it, but asked for a 2-month respite. At the end of the 2 months, unfortunately, my friends, the Bible says that he carried out his vow. Meaning, he sacrificed, he killed his daughter and offered her to the Lord. Go ahead and want to vomit, okay? You go ahead. Because I want to do the same. There is no way. He didn't have to do that. Never read what the Bible said. You know, there is an answer to a stupid vow. And the answer is not to let's go ahead and do the stupid vow. So as a father, Jephthah had the power to annul this vow. Even his own vow that was taken on by his daughter. But his apparent ignorance of what the Torah said. My mom, Jephthah, you didn't read Numbers chapter 30, verse 3, 4, and 5? Did you even know it existed? Did you even know you had the option? The answer is, it doesn't appear that he knew anything. So, ignorance resulted in Jephthah consummating his vow. And who paid the price for his ignorance? The daughter. If that hasn't happened in my lifetime, since I've been a preacher, I was a preacher before, I'm a messianic rabbi now. If that hadn't happened, I would just be ridiculous. Say, okay, well, whatever. But the fact is that I see it all the time, that the stupidity, that the lack of knowledge of a parent, in this case, his authority was given specifically to fathers. So what's ignorance resulted in? The imputation of what? So you want to applaud that he kept his vow? Do you think Adonai is applauding? Do you think that was a sweet aroma unto the Lord? The burnt flesh of that daughter. Do you think so? Because I got news for you. When he asked Abraham, and he knew that Abraham was going to do it, he intervened. That's where we get the name Adonai Yireh, Yah Yireh, which means he will see, will be seen in the future. We call it provider, but that's not what it means in the Hebrew. Do you recognize the danger of cutting words? I'm going to take you to something else that I preached a long time ago here. Why is Jephthah having this trouble? You remember the beginning of the story? He was the son of a harlot, and the rest of his brothers threw him away. They said, "You are not legit. Get out of here." Those are, my friends, those are called cutting words. Here they are. "We have decided that you're not entitled to any inheritance in our family because of the fact that you were born of a harlot." That's what was given to Jephthah. Those were cutting words by his brothers, by his own family. Do you recognize the danger in that the surface of a cutting wound can heal, but the underneath can fester? So in the surface, it looks like Jephthah got it together, and he was all forgotten about that. Except that as soon as the opportunity came for him to be a blessing to Gilead, who doesn't deserve it, right? It's always the ones that don't deserve it. It's always the ones that did the harm. They come back, and they want to come back, and they want you to do something good. Of course, Yeshua hadn't been born yet, and he had not read Matthew 5. This is what happened to his wound. His wound became bitterness. And what you read in here is the effect of that bitterness. Furthermore, he did get the victory, but his untimely vow, stupid vow, you say, well, that was a good vow if what came out of there was the wife. But no, it's not with the wife. What came out of there was the daughter. But you say, well, that's a stupid vow and that what came out of there was the dog. Then you sacrifice the dog. Although some people would shoot me if I said sacrifice the dog. Or sacrifice the cat. No, I have a pet rock. So let's sacrifice the pet rock. This kind of wounding, if not dealt with in the Holy Spirit, will fester and cause trouble. Here's what he said. Don't you hate me so much that you forced me out of my father's house? Why are you coming to me now when you're in trouble? Judges 11, verse 7. How do you heal something like that? That's the subject of when I preached that some years ago. But a cutting wound requires time to heal. And stocks and sticks won't hurt me. No. And we can say all those things, oh, what you say doesn't matter to me. But the fact is that all of us can quote peers of ours in elementary school and other places that said things about me or about you. And have you really forgotten? Have you really forgiven? Are those unforgivable people? How do you deal with that? Look, you have to be aware that even after the healing of a cutting wound, there will be sensitivity underneath. So those that have had to deal with skin problems that sometimes are cut off, the dermatologist comes in and cuts off the bad flesh. But people that have like cancers in their faces and stuff, cut off, and then that doesn't heal instantaneously. That takes a long time to heal, sometimes months to heal. How do you get complete healing? According to the dermatologist, for that, you use this cream and you carefully do this, and for the first month, you don't take a bath there. Don't go in the shower, don't go in the water on that. Don't swim in the pool, don't swim in post springs. Then after a while, they will give you permission to do that. Look, that's the same in the spiritual. But you know how you do that in the spiritual? You meditate on the Torah and the Psalms. If you meditate on the Torah and the Psalms, and you feed your soul the good stuff, peradventure, you might actually find the answer to the stupid vow. And not be guilty before the hands of the Lord to murder your own child. First of all, Zidon and I ever require the death of a human. Just one. The death of his own son. He didn't require it of Isaac. That doesn't appease Adonai. So this is a stupid vow. When it becomes that the thing that I say, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes, and it's Sam. Okay, well, let's go kill Sam. Except that Sam's not going to be led there. You know, I'm not going there, Abri. Get me. No, see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? It was a stupid vow. It became a stupid vow when the daughter was the one who's going to have to pay it. And instead of recognizing that it was a stupid vow, she did not need to absorb that. She did not need to say, I'll do it, Dad, so that you can keep your word. If you think that that's, that deserves a, an applause for the daughter of Jephthah, I'm here to say no, no, it's not. No, it's not. I wonder how many of us have made stupid vows. How many of us have said stupid things? Oh, they sounded really good when we said them, and then when it's the time to pay up, it's a stupid vow. But I'm going to keep my word. I want to tell you that, like in the entire world, you don't have to keep any law that is against Adonai. You cannot just say, well, I vowed to kill the cat. And go to Adonai and say, well, I vowed that. I'm going to do it. And he's going to give you an ice cream. He's going to celebrate. Careful what you say. There's a saying out there, careful what you pray, because it might be answered. Sometimes we have the opportunity to go before Yeshua and his father and say, I was wrong. This was stupid. This was wrong. And should not, Jephthah should not have let his daughter take on that, because she didn't kill herself. Bible says at the end of 2 months, quote, he consummated his vow. You know, Yeshua is so smart. He said, this is an area not to go in. Don't go there. Don't go affirming on the earth or the moon or the sun or your hair. Don't go affirming on the throne of the Most High, because it's the throne of the Most High. Don't go affirming on the earth, anything on the earth, because that's his footstool. Yeshua said that. In fact, he said, look, I'm not telling you not to swear, or am I? What did he say? Don't swear at all. Avoid this trap. I think he knew what he was talking about. The Bible says that people die for lack of knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? The knowledge of the Almighty's word. Oh, I have an example of Jephthah's daughter dying, because didn't know what the word said. The Bible's replete with that, and the world is replete with examples. We are a people that need to listen and learn from what the Lord has said. Learn his word. Learn his heart. You see, there's an antidote for vows. Yeshua came to give us the antidote for vows. What is the antidote? Do not swear at all. Shabbat shalom. Please stand.